Reading this morning from Psalm chapter 37. Things coincide beautifully. A reading that is not meant for Remembrance Day, but is a beautiful fit just the same. Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Lord, bless our time of study. May we be exhorted in our obedience to Jesus today, more faithfully embodying him in our world. Grant this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we've been spending some time in Matthew chapter 5, and we've been talking about those things called the Beatitudes. Not beautiful attitudes, though they are, the blessings of Matthew 5. And today, we're looking at this in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth. And Jesus is, of course, as we've talked about, he's forming a community of beauty, a people that would embody his ways. And the timing for us is quite appropriate. As our world slips into a post-Christian phase, it's really important that we remind ourselves of his ways and live them, right? A creative minority is what we talked about. Not withdrawing, not hiding, but rather embodying his ways and living out what he taught us. And the time has come for us to recommit in a world that's pretty turbulent. So in the specifics, we talked about the poor in spirit. We talked about being a loving community that embraces the poor and the afflicted because we're all actually weak. And it's only our pride that prevents us from seeing that. We talked about a community that embraces the mourners, a blessed community because they'll find comfort. They'll find comfort in a community that doesn't push them away, but rather a community that welcomes them and a community in which they can contribute as we wait for the age to come. The age, of course, in which God is going to make all the unfairness right. So today's text, Blessed Are the Meek, because they will inherit the earth. There are problems with this text, right? That word meek is difficult for us. It's not a word we use very often. It's challenging because it often has negative connotations. There are common misunderstandings, and I think one of those would be that meekness equals weakness, right? Are we to understand that weak pacifists are going to inherit the earth? Is that what Jesus is teaching us? And so we struggle with this concept. So I had this great idea. My great idea was to work backwards in this text. That rather than try to solve the problem of the word meekness, what we'll do is we'll look at those who will inherit the earth. And if we can understand who that is, who is qualified to have dominion on the earth, then we might just have a better understanding of the meek. So we'll try to hit a few spots as we try to understand this. The first place we're going to stop is Genesis chapter 1, page 1 in your Bibles. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Friends, the immediate question that comes out of this is, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does it mean for us to be made in the image of God? A lot of people are going to talk about this, and they're going to say, well, it's the difference between, it's what's different about humans than the other animals. Man, many will say, has an immortal soul, and so that's the difference. Others are going to talk about morality, and they're going to say, well, man has capacity for moral choices or free will. But one of the things that often gets missed in Genesis here is that the writer of Genesis seems to put dominion with image of God. He seems to put this idea that man has been given dominion to subdue the earth, and that's part of his image of God. That's how he bears the image. Verse 28 has these two words, dominion and subdue, and these can feel pretty heavy. And they have at times been used to support a pretty carefree attitude towards the environment. But chapter 2 adds to the picture in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The two words here, more literally, serve and keep, you see what they're doing here is the goal was to bring this garden to a state of flourishing. Often when we think about the Garden of Eden, we think about perfection, and that's not what God created. God created a garden in which men and women were to work to bring it to that state of flourishing. So humans, he gave humans this work to develop and grow the garden, to tend and care for it, and even, I would suggest, improve on it. So what have we got? First of all, I think what Genesis paints is a very high view of mankind, actually. And sometimes in our emphasis on sin and depravity, we miss this major point that God created humans with great dignity, actually. This truth has motivated some of the greatest acts of compassion, from ending slavery to caring for the poor and the dying in the streets of Calcutta. The Bible places great value on humans. Second, I think Genesis points us to this idea. You see, the Ten Commandments warn us against making graven images. And that's probably for a couple reasons. First of all, we're not very good at it. Golden calves don't make very good pictures of what God is like. But there's a second reason, and I think that is that God already has an image. We're not to make graven images because he already has an image. It's us. We're invited to represent him, to be his representation on the earth. And third, as we seek an answer to our question, who inherits the earth? The answer is humans. Humans are the rightful heirs of the earth. They're to live in the beautiful world that God created, and they're to take care and to bring it to a state of flourishing. This was God's design and purpose from page one. Strangely, I've been reading this book called Lost Connections by a man named Johann Hari. Any Johann Hari fans out there? No. No one's ever heard of him. He's a sociologist who's written about mental health and the impact of societal pressure on mental health. And he says one of the big problems that we have in our society is there's this huge amount of meaningless work and work that people aren't allowed control in. And so he cites a couple cases of people who go to work every day with no control over their lives. They struggle, and they don't know how to live their life in a healthy way, and they fall into addiction. So one case was a bunch of tax accountants who worked for, Canada Revenue in the U.S. I can't remember what that's called. Anyway, IRS, thank you, yeah. And he cited a case where in this one office, there was a bunch of tax accountants, and the suicide rate among these tax accountants was so very high. And they did this investigation, and they looked into this office, and what they found was an endless in-tray of tax fraud, day after day after day. The tray never got emptied, and the tax accountants, day after day, would work on these problem accounts. And they had no control over their lives, and they had no sense that they were improving anything. It was just an endless stream of bad news. The bottom line is that meaningful work is a crucial part of our humanity, in that we need to exercise rule and care and service in our daily work. And this is what we were created for. Without this, we become depressed and discouraged. We are made to be the heirs of the earth. But I'm guessing that some of you may have jumped ahead of me at this point. Perhaps the fall changes some things here. And if you're new to the Bible, you need to know that the human project of bearing the image of serving and caring for the earth and for each other got sidetracked really badly. An act of seeking supremacy or self-importance, of pursuing selfish gain, and we've been dealing with the consequences of this ever since. If our parents' genes were infected by selfishness, so were ours, and the fruit of the selfishness gene reads like the history of humanity. It's like the story of the two brothers in Genesis 4. When one of them appeared to get ahead, the other destroyed him out of jealousy. Then as we read on in Genesis, there's these bizarre stories of violence and murder and bragging about killing more people than the other. And by the time we end up in Noah, we have an earth that is corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And we're only at chapter 6 of the book. So God looks to reboot the whole project, but it doesn't go any better after that. The book of Genesis goes on, and it's nation against nation, and brother against brother, each trying to surpass and outdo the other. And this can be a helpful lens for your Bible reading. As you study, look for these themes, the themes of Genesis 1 through 3, playing out. But near the end of the book, there's this really interesting story. It's the story of Joseph and Jacob's sons. You know he has 12, right? And Joseph envisions himself as better than the rest. And the brothers, of course, they're not very gracious with this little upstart, and they actually sell him into slavery. Cast him away. Greed, rivalry, selfishness, all at play. And Judah's at the heart of it, right? Judah's the one saying, hey, we can make money off this. Let's sell him away. So away he goes. But as the story develops, and I'm greatly abbreviating here, Joseph rises to become a kind of ruler in Egypt. And during a famine, Jacob sends his sons to see if they might find food in Egypt. And they find themselves kneeling before Joseph, but not recognizing him. And Joseph tests them. Again, he requires them to leave their younger brother. I'm really shortening this story quite a bit. Joseph requires them to leave their younger brother locked in prison. And this is when Judah, the greedy one, selfish one, the rival, steps up. And he says, let me remain instead of the younger brother. This, of course, is the opposite of his behavior of the past. This represents a complete change. Instead of selfishness, we see a beautiful humanity that is caring and serving. And what happens to Judah in the end is, first of all, his act melts the heart of Joseph. And secondly, when Jacob comes to bless Judah at the end, Judah is given the right to rule. You see where I'm going with this, that the lost rule, the lost caring and tending for the earth comes back in sacrificial love. But sadly, the story of humanity continues in the wrong direction. Pharaoh's ambition enslaves and murders Israelites by the thousands. And skipping farther ahead, the kings of Israel are not any better. Saul attacks David as his rival for the throne, and Solomon enslaves tens of thousands. David is a little different, isn't he? There's the story where David recognizes that he lives in a palace and he desires to build a temple for God. In the end, God says no, but he recognizes David's heart of care and service. The setting aside of David's own interests for the sake of another, in this case, God, and it earns for David an inheritance. David is given the rulership through his line. Yet, sadly, David is not immune to the selfish ambition, right? You know the story. He takes another man's wife and kills the man in order to cover up his sin. And the kings continue this history of violence to expand their own interests. This is the story of humanity. We have King Ahab who sees a vineyard outside his palace and he says, I want that. And he takes it from the man, kills the man, and cuts down the vineyard to plant an herb garden. Think about this in terms of Genesis 1 through 3. Generations of tending and caring that built a vineyard all torn away in one act so that Ahab could have what he wanted. See, the history of the Bible is the testimony of humans who disobey the divine instruction to serve and to care, and they choose the way of violence and selfish gain. I'm sure glad that era is over. I'm sure glad we don't have to worry about that anymore, right? Except that our story is exactly the same, isn't it? There are too many examples, too many examples. This is the easiest thing in the world to illustrate. Some of you might know Michael Lewis. He's the author of a book called The Big Short. Has anyone heard of that book? It's a book about the stock market crash of 2008, the financial, what is it called, the Great Depression, the Great Recession. And he outlines the cause of the 2008 crash. Basically, people were incented to sell mortgages to high-risk clients, mortgages that they couldn't afford at teaser rates. It's kind of like baiting a hook for a fish. And so they continued to do this, and no one stopped to consider the long-term effects, the pain that those families would experience, the pain that the economy would experience, and the whole thing crashed down. Selfish gain at the expense of so many. Then there's Enron, the story of executives in the late 90s and the early 2000s, executives who hid company losses while they sold their stocks for profit and told people, oh, the company's doing great, you should buy more. As the company slid into bankruptcy. Selfish gain. And then, of course, in early November, we remember how a man's selfish ambition and hatred brought the whole world into chaos in the 1930s and 40s. And it's interesting that these kingdoms don't last. They can't last. How could they last? They cannot endure because they cannot inherit the earth because they're faulty. They're broken. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that evil carries within itself the germ of its own subversion. Evil carries within itself the germ of its own subversion. Selfish ambition and violence breeds selfish ambition and violence. It's a house of cards. In Hitler's case, greed and pride led to mistakes and choices that sunk his kingdom. He opened up a second front against all his colleagues' advice, against Russia. His greed was too great, and this ultimately destroyed him. His greed could not be slowed down. So with few glimmers of hope, the history of humanity is darkened by these things. And we're still left trying to answer the question, who will inherit the earth? And what is the meekness that gets rewarded? And in the face of the darkness of our world, we have to stop and look at Jesus. We have to stop and look at him. We look at the temptation of Matthew chapter 4, in which Jesus, he gave up the offer of immediate fame. He gave up all of that in order to sacrifice himself. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't take the easy way out. He remained committed to the work that God had called him to, though it would cost him greatly. And we see him in Matthew 11 as well, calling out to the people. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, or meek. I'm gentle and meek. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see what he's saying? He's saying, unlike everyone who's gone before, unlike those who abuse and mistreat people, unlike the exploiters that make up the story of human history, I will support you and I will carry you. I'm not lording over, I'm gentle and meek. I care for you and I will serve you. And we see him in the garden, wrestling and troubled, but ultimately saying, not my will, but yours be done. Seeking the good of humanity over his own comfort. And finally, we see him on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," offering his life as a ransom for many, that they could be forgiven and free. You see that Jesus is not about selfish ambition and personal gain. He's not building a kingdom on the backs of his people. He cares and he serves. He forfeits personal gain for the good of others. And for all this, we are told that he is given the name that is above all names, that at his name, every knee will bow. You see, his inheritance is unlimited. Returning to our question, who are the earth inheritors, and what is the meaning of this odd word, meek? I would offer to you that the meek are not weak. They're those who do not seek personal gain. They're those who look out for the good of others, even at personal cost. We might say that the earth inheritors love sacrificially. They're not lured in by human forms of power, but loving sacrifice is the currency of their lives. And now I think we're pretty close to a definition of meekness. Meekness then is putting the interests of others ahead of your own. It's serving and loving and caring. It's the opposite of exploitation. It's the opposite of selfish ambition, arrogance, and violence. And it has nothing to do with weakness. Nothing to do with weakness. When people choose to live in this way, they live into their calling as human beings. The God-given calling on page one that we talked about, to have dominion, to serve, and to care, the calling that God has given to mankind since the very beginning, to bear his image. You see, this is what God is like. This is what his nature is. And when we behave in this way, we bear his image to the world. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth," he's inviting his followers into their true calling, their true identity. He's calling us to be a community that is restored to his image. History has demonstrated time and time again that kingdoms based on selfish ambition cannot last. But victory is assured for those who are willing to sacrifice, to care, and to serve. And this is what we remember on this day, isn't it? And this is what we aspire to. Friends, the self-centered world is deeply dissatisfying. It is a dead-end road, and there is no life in it. But the way of Jesus, the way of giving and serving and caring for those around, in our families and in our workplace and even in our church, friends, this is the way of life. This is the path to life. Let's pray. Father, in these many words, we pray that you would show us your wisdom. Show us your ways. And as a church, we call out to you to help us to embody these things in our lives. Lord, bless us in our families. Bless us in our workplaces. That our hearts would be drawn continually to seek the good of others. Pray this in Jesus' name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.